13 years ago, the Lord called Lindsay and I and our offspring here to New Jersey, to the Promised Land, to minister to the saints here, and what a glorious time it has been. And before we moved here, we had been to, and indeed I had performed many weddings, and weddings in California, weddings in Florida, weddings in Texas, you know, other places. And I knew what a wedding was. I know how weddings go. I know, you know, how weddings operate in our culture, or at least I thought I did, until I moved to New Jersey. I'll never forget the first wedding or weddings that we attended. Lindsay and I looked at each other and we said, these people, there's something wrong with these people. Okay, the weddings in New Jersey are different. And actually, the more we have acclimated to life in New Jersey, I think I agree with the sentiment. Weddings in Jersey are big, amen?
Amen.
Yeah, weddings are a time of celebration, amen?
Amen.
Yes, it's good. It should be celebrated. A husband and wife coming together in marriage, this is a good thing and should be rightly celebrated. So I have adapted my view. I've adjusted my view. I think it's theologically accurate to have a big, glorious wedding. Good on you, Jersey. Well done, right? You know, it's funny, though. When you think about weddings, the wedding has all these guests that are there. And some of the guests are there for the bride and groom, you know, they have friends with them and family or whatever. But then, of course, there's this other layer of guests. And in many weddings, it's most guests who are friends of the bride or groom's parents, right? They're the ones actually getting the good gifts, you know what I'm saying? I mean, so there's like this bigger crowd that's there to celebrate, not necessarily because of their relationship to the bride or groom, but because of their relationship to the parents. Now, that happens at weddings in New Jersey, and it happens at weddings in any culture. Jesus actually grabs onto that particular image, the reality of people celebrating this wedding because of their relationship to the parent, right? He takes that image and he teaches us this morning an important lesson from it. In Matthew 22, as he tells this parable, he tells the parable of a king throwing a wedding banquet for his son. And as he does so, the question is, well, what is the relationship of those who attend the wedding celebration to the king? What is the relationship of those celebrating the wedding, right? What is the relationship for them to the king? And as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to have to ask, you and I, well, what about me? How is my relationship with the king? Because as Jesus shares this parable, he does so to beg the question, to confront hypocrisy, to confront a word-only faith, and to challenge us to respond to him rightly. So what about you this morning? How's your relationship with the king? You might say, solid. That right now the Lord has me in a good spot. I am walking, and not perfect, but I am walking by faith in him, and I'm solid with the Lord. I'm in a good spot with the king. Awesome. Some of us might say, well, I've had a good walk with the Lord in the past. I can remember some really good years, some really good months, but honestly, those days are past. And frankly, more recently, I'm struggling. I don't feel close to the King today. Some of us might come right out and just say, yeah, my relationship with the King, not good. Not good. I got issues in my life that I know about, that I know he knows about, and we're not in a good place. Maybe even some of us would say, what king? For anyone and everyone in all of those categories, Matthew 22, 1-14, this parable challenges us to honestly assess our relationship to the king. Now remember, we're still in the early days of the Passion Week. Jesus is going to the cross, okay? But here we're probably on Tuesday of the Passion Week, and Jesus continues to have this conflict with Israel's leaders. They don't like him. They don't like what he's teaching. They don't like his claims of authority. And increasingly, they just want to deal with him. They want him out of the picture. And what Jesus ends up doing is, as he teaches on the Temple Mount, he confronts that rejection of him, wholesale rejection of him, but he also confronts more subtle rejection of him. And as he does so, he's telling these parables. This parable, the parable of the wedding banquet, it goes with the previous two parables we looked at 2 weeks ago, the parable of the two sons and the parable of the vineyard owner especially. And we'll look at that as we kind of walk through the verses here. But let's unpack this parable and let's ask the question, how does this help me in my relationship with the king. So we're picking it up in verse 1, Matthew 22. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, again, probably specifically responding to the unbelief of the Jewish leadership. Verse 2, the kingdom of heaven, he said, is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. Now, any wedding banquet normally would have lasted a week. I think what's in focus here is the first wedding dinner, the first dinner of the banquet, the first part of the feast that kind of kicks off the celebration, okay? And so while we don't take, I don't know, Jersey, maybe we need to think about that, 7 days for a wedding feast, right? But while we don't normally do that, the idea is similar, of course, that there's going to be the celebratory meal. But here it's not just, Joe Smith in the neighborhood who's throwing this party. This is the king who's throwing the party. So it's a big deal, right? That's where we're at. It's a big deal. Wedding banquet for the son. Awesome. Verse 3, he sent his servants to summon those invited to the banquet, verse 3, but they didn't want to come. Now, if you pause there, I don't know if you've ever been invited to a destination wedding where it's going to cost you an arm and a leg to get there, right? Sometimes you don't want to go to the wedding, right? But inevitably, if we don't want to go to the wedding, it's a lack of respect for the son who's getting married or the daughter, or it's lack of respect for the father, the king, who's throwing the party. But one way or another, these people whom he invited, they just weren't interested. And the verbiage here, they didn't want to come. They just didn't want to come. As we'll see, they had other stuff going on. But he's not content with their rejection of the initial invitation. Verse 4, again, he sent out other servants and said, "Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet." So now the king says, well, maybe they just didn't think about it enough. But he says, I've got everything ready. It's time to celebrate. The oxen has been slaughtered. The fattened calf has been slaughtered. This is good food, the best food you're going to eat all year, maybe for the next decade. It's ready. The banquet is ready. The wine is ready. The dance floor is ready. Come to the banquet. Come to the banquet. Come celebrate the wedding of my son. There's an urgency in the repeated offer here, the repeated invitation. But verse 5 cuts. But they paid no attention. And then did three things. Went away. One to his own farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Well, this story went south in a hurry, didn't it? Now, obviously, what Jesus is doing in the parable is he's actually mapping onto the leader's rejection of him the experience of Israel throughout their history. Because Israel rejected the prophets. Famously, the prophets of God came to God's people and warned them about their sin and urged them to repent. And over, largely, they were rejected. And indeed, some were beaten and some were killed. And so Jesus here likens that in this parable to these servants who have gone out and they've invited people to come to the banquet. And not only some said, well, I'm just too busy, I got stuff going on at home, and they went home to do whatever they had to do at home. And others said, I got stuff going on in my business, and they went to their business. And others said, I'm so angry with these servants that are bothering me with this that they mistreated them and killed them. Jesus is highlighting the rejection of, well, the rejection of him is also the rejection of the Father, the King, and it's consistent with Israel's rejection of the prophets throughout their history. Notice verse 7. The king was enraged, and he sent out his troops, killed those murderers, and burned down their city. We see two sides of the king's character here in the parable. The first side, it's important that we get this, is that he is benevolent, gracious, generous, and willing to share from his abundance. So after the initial decline of his invitation, he invites everybody again, and then he just doubles down. Let me just tell you the menu. Let me just tell you. And he didn't go cheap. He went big on this celebration for his son, and he's the king. So he's sharing out of the abundance of his resources. I want you to come and feast with me. He's shown to be generous and kind, right? He's shown to be willing to share. That's goodness in his character that's on display. But of course, also we see the judgment. Part of the king's goodness is that those who have disrespected and dishonored him, they needed to be judged. They needed to be dealt with. Now, Jesus tells it in extreme language here. Why? Not because it's plausible that a king would actually do that, but because, in fact, it's what had happened in Israel's history. As they rejected the message of the prophets and refused to repent, you'll remember that in 586 BC, the Babylonians came to Jerusalem and they burned the city. They burned the temple. That was judgment of God against his people for their unbelief. Of course, there's some foreshadowing here because just four decades after this interaction in 70 AD, the Romans were going to come to town, to Jerusalem, and they also would burn the city, tear down the temple, destroy it. Again, God's judgment for his people rejecting him. And so the goodness of the king is seen, and also his not only his generosity, but also the goodness of his judgment when people reject him. Of course, the strategy, right? The strategy here, at least by the people that refused the invitation, was just to be distracted. And I don't think it was an intentional strategy on their part. But we obviously get the warning here that we need to be careful or beware that everyday concerns don't choke out love for the king. So they came with the invitation. They didn't want to go. You know, this is the classic, ask a girl out. She says, I'm busy. I got to wash my hair, right? Like, I'm going to find an excuse. I just don't want to go. So I'm just going to find an excuse to say no. They went to the farm. They went to the business. They did all these other things. They had other stuff going on. And they didn't want to take time out of their schedule to go and celebrate the wedding of the son. They didn't want to honor the king. Make no mistake, this was disrespect and dishonor for the king to treat him in this way. But the fact is, people don't, you know, they don't get sucked into that lifestyle being distracted unless they genuinely doubt that the party's going to be that good. So they doubted the king by their distraction. It's more important for me to do laundry than to celebrate with the king. It's more important for me to get this business deal done than to celebrate with the king or whatever, right? Fill in the blanks. I mean, this is Satan's strategy in Genesis 3. As he tempted Eve and Adam, you'll remember, one of the things he does is he says, it's interesting. The wording is, he says, God knows when you eat it, you will become like him. What is he doing? Well, he's not good. He doesn't actually care about you. He doesn't really want you to come to his feast and celebrate. He's just trying to keep you down. The king, yes, he's powerful, but he doesn't really love you. He's just interested in keeping you in your place, right? He causes Eve to question the goodness of God. And for whatever reason, these folks in the community, they question the king's goodness by their rejection of his invitation. The mundane is always a threat, right? I'll respect the king, but I got a work thing this week. I'll respect the king, but school is my focus right now, so maybe when I'm done. I'll respect the king, but there's a game on, right? I'll respect the king, well, when the kids are out of the house and I can think, then I'll do it, right? I'll respect the king when I retire. I'll respect the king after the election. I'll respect the king later, but not now. You know, you read the parable and you're like, this is ridiculous. Who says no to this party? Who says no to this feast? And that's Jesus's point. Who would say no to the king? Who would say no to celebrating the king's son? And yet that's exactly what was happening. Our culture rejects the idea of judgment because the prevailing thought in the culture is God cannot be both good and judge people. He cannot be good and punish wickedness. Of course, we know that the opposite is true. It's actually a function of God's goodness to judge the wicked, to judge those who reject him. If he didn't judge evil, he wouldn't be worthy of worship. He would not be a good king. So there's this tension, I think, that we live in our culture where people don't want to, they just don't want to think about God being the judge. And in fact, those philosopher theologians, Weezer, said it this way. That's a music band, if you don't know, and you shouldn't listen. But anyway, in one of their songs, they said, life is giving up and growing old and hoping there's no God. Right? Just live how you want, but really it's kind of futile anyway. You're just going to grow old. And man, just hope there's no God, because if there is, you're in trouble. So just banking on that there is no God, right? There's no judgment. Well, again, we ask the question, well, what about me? How do I relate to the king? I mean, the picture is there's been this invitation that's gone out, right? And how do I respond to him? Well, who's going to come to this feast? Well, watch verse 8. It's just a wonderful parable. as Jesus continues. In verse 8, Jesus goes on. Then he told his servants, "The banquet is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." Now, just pause before we get to verse 9 and 10. So they weren't worthy. Why weren't they worthy? They weren't worthy because they rejected the king. It's not they weren't holy enough. It's not they didn't obey enough. It's not they didn't have perfect lives and finances in order. It's they rejected the king. That was the single issue that made people not worthy because they said no to the king, right? So just keep that in mind. Verse 9, he says, "Okay, go then to where the roads exit the city and invite everyone you find to the banquet." We don't know what the standard was for the first round of invitations. Presumably it was people the king knew or whatever. It doesn't really matter. The point here is that the king says, listen, just ask anybody. It's like, go to Times Square and just, you know, have a pamphlet and just boom, just give out the flyers, right? You're just giving out flyers. Did that not work? I don't know. You know, somewhere where there's a lot of random people, okay? I couldn't think of a better one than Times Square, but if you could help me later, but whatever. So, you know, handing out these flyers, the invitations. So that's what they do. All right, verse 10. So those servants went out on the roads and gathered everyone they found. Pay attention here to the word of God. And gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. Interesting. The wedding banquet was filled with guests. So they didn't go out and go, okay, have you been to synagogue this week? Okay, you can come. Okay, when was the last time you swore? Okay, yeah, no, you can come. Like, you know, they weren't. There was no standard. It was just, okay, are you a tax collector? You can come. Doesn't matter. You're a prostitute? It's fine. You can come. What, you're a drug dealer? You can come. Like, doesn't matter. Whoever you are, you can come. The king wants, the meal's ready. Come to the meal. And so it's so great, verse 10. The wedding banquet was filled with guests. Here's Jesus on the Temple Mount, and he is in that moment, in the act of being rejected by professional religious leaders. He's in the act of being rejected by the people who should have agreed with the prophets and said, yes, here is the Messiah. Here is the Son. Let's celebrate with him. And they were saying no to him. And at the same time, Jesus is saying, you may reject me, but make no mistake, God is filling his table. If we picture this feast as a gloriously huge table, right? Imagine one as big as you can imagine with all these seats. What Jesus is saying in this parable is God is filling the table. And he's filling it with people. The order is important. Evil and good. Normally it's good and evil, right, in English? But evil and good. He front loads the evil. Why? Because they were exactly the people that the Pharisees didn't think belonged at the table. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, right? The adulterers. They don't belong at the table. The drunkards, they don't belong at the table. And Jesus says, well, if they respect the king, then they're welcome. If they respond rightly to the king, then they're welcome. If they agree with the king's messengers that the banquet is a good idea and that they should participate, then they're welcome. And so the wedding was filled with guests. God is filling his table. Listen, this part of the parable, it does something to us, okay? It first of all establishes that there is zero room for snobbery in the Church of Jesus Christ, okay? We just can't do it. We just can't do it. There's zero room for snobbery here. We cannot think that God prefers people from our ethnic group or our language group or our socioeconomic status, you know, how much money we have, or our education level, how much education we have. That kind of thinking is not biblical. It is not in line with the character of the king, okay? And it's inappropriate for us to think that way as believers. Now, human nature, right, because of sin, we're going to gravitate that way. We're like, of course, why wouldn't God want Norwegians in the kingdom? They're the best, right? I'm not Norwegian, obviously, but, you know, for whatever. And I was going to make a joke about Yankee fans even getting in, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to make that joke. Like, you know, we have all these little things. Like, oh, these people are better. There's nobody better. There's nobody better. Jesus is not teaching new anthropology that some people are evil and some people are good. No, they thought some people were evil. Jesus knows nobody's good. But the point is, there are going to be people at this wedding that you don't think should be there. You don't get to decide. God is the one filling his table. Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul says that he has broken down the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. He's torn down the wall. He's made the two different groups one group in the church. And that thinking stands for any kind of division that we would put between someone. You don't make as much money as me. You didn't go to the same school as me. You don't think the way I do about this, that, or the other. And Paul says Jesus tears down those walls. He says, it doesn't matter. Guess what I'm doing? I'm saving sinners from that tribe and that tribe and that tribe and your tribe. God is filling his table. There's no room for snobbery in the church. We just can't. That's not the character of the king as it's seen in the parable. Of course, we also can remember, in light of that, that God is at work today. Listen, short of Christ returning, God is still filling his table, which means he's rescuing sinners. So there's two things we can think about that. The first is, if you're here this morning and you think you're not worthy to be at the banquet, you are not worthy to be at the banquet. But that doesn't really matter. What matters is the king is gracious and kind, and he has made a way for you to be a part of his celebration. Amen. He has a seat for you at the table. You might be thinking, Pastor Ryan, you don't know what I've done. Fair enough. I may not know what you've done, but God knows. And what we celebrated in the Lord's Supper, right? Remember, Jesus died for those sins, and his blood was shed for those sins. That debt was paid so that you could get into that banquet, so that you could have a seat at that table. That's why we call it good news. It's gospel. It's good news, right? But secondly, okay, we also need to think that if we have a seat at the table, God may use us to invite someone else to have a seat at the table. So you just have to know that people at work, people in your neighborhood, you might think they're very far from the Lord, and they may be today, but guess what? God is still filling his table. So don't underestimate what God can do through you as a servant to invite them. Hey, listen, I want to say, there's a big party. Have you heard about it? There's a big party. And guess what? I can get you in, right? I can get you in. Because guess the guy throwing the party, he is the best. Always the finest steaks, right? Marcello's on the grill. It's going to be good. Like it's going to be the real deal, right? It's like this is the good stuff. It's going to be there. So you know what? He's so gracious and kind. Would you come? Would you come? To come is to respect the king. To come is to respond to the servants, right? So the parable, respond to the prophets. Respond to John the Baptizer. Respond to the Son. Respond to Jesus and say yes to that message, to agree with that message and to say, yes, I believe and I want to come to this banquet. I want to be a part. God is filling his table and he will do it through us. So maybe think about who in your life needs an invitation. And just think about, oh, maybe there's an opportunity that God has given me to invite them to come be a part of the table, to have a seat at the table. Now, that's not the primary point, but I think it's something worth considering. Now, the fact is, this party's going to be so great. Shockingly, even though they can get in legitimately, some people are going to try to crash this thing. And this is where it gets a little weird. Watch what happens. Verse 11. This is really the focus of the parable here at the end. So the king shows up, right? Verse 11. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed for a wedding. Okay. Yeah, like, you should not do that. Okay? So if it was a sign, the point here is it was a sign of disrespect for the king. Like, I'm going to come, but I'm not going to get dressed up for this guy. Right? Wedding clothes, first century weddings, bright clothes, white clothes, okay? Everybody would wear like kind of brighter white clothes, like to show they've cleaned the clothes. It's a celebratory environment. Like that's kind of the idea. So this guy comes in, he's got dirty clothes on. You know, he's just painting his house or something, or I don't know, pig wrestling or whatever it was. You know, I don't know what it was, but like whatever. He comes in dirty, comes in, or just regular clothes. They're not bright, white, clean, right? So he comes in, and it's a show of disrespect to the king. So the king came in to see the guests. He saw a man there who was not dressed for the wedding. So he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Apparently there were guys working the door. Okay, it's probably like the son's brother-in-law, whatever. Anyway, you know, and they're supposed to like stop people if they're not appropriately dressed because it's disrespectful to the host. That's how it reads, right? And so the king says to the guy, listen, buddy, pal, how'd you get in here? And the guy has no answer because he's shamed. He's caught. What's he going to say? I didn't think you were worth it. I didn't want to take the time to to get the clothes out and to clean them. I didn't, you know, what's he gonna, there's no good answer to that question. There's no good, yeah. Oh, I was just trying to steal from you, right? From you at a party that everyone was invited to. It's so weird. Like the whole thing, but the main issue here is that he has disrespected the king. Just like the people who said they didn't want to come. Same thing. Different expression, same deal. I got other stuff going on. He's like, I'll go. I want to eat the good meat, but I'm not going to like change for the guy, right? This is right where this parable hits us. Because sometimes this is how we treat the king. We say to God, God, I want forgiveness. I want eternal life with you. I want to sit at that banquet table, but God, don't you expect me to change. Don't you expect me to change. He's a fraud. Note what happens. Verse 13, then the king told the attendants, tie him up, hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a phrase that Jesus has used over and over again, weeping and gnashing of teeth, to convey eternal judgment. Okay, weeping and grinding of teeth. Grinding is gnashing. You know, the grinding of teeth perpetually, like in darkness, in judgment. And then Jesus gives the moral of the story, like the point. He says, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. What should we think about this? Well, the fact is, Jesus tells the parable as a warning. And yes, it's a warning to those who said no to the prophets and no to John the Baptizer and no to Jesus. Those leaders of Israel that were in the process of plotting how to execute Jesus. Obviously, yes, they're disrespecting the king, absolutely. But this parable serves the church well, and it serves us well, because it also has that second warning. And at the end of the parable, it's actually more prominent. Jesus, yes, he's dealing with these guys that reject him, absolutely. But then there are these other people who say, oh yeah, I want to be at the party. But then they have no sign of respect for the king. There's no change in their life. The wedding clothes in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, the wedding feast of the Lamb is described. And of course, we see in that the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 25. Okay, so Isaiah 25 is going to be this banquet. Revelation 19, there's the banquet. It's the wedding feast of the Son. Not a coincidence, okay? In that passage, in Revelation 19, verse 8, the saints are said to be wearing their bright clothes. They are given, actually, bright clothes. And then the Apostle John there describes the bright clothing of the saints as their righteous acts. It's a transformed life. So you can say all day long, I respect the king, I believe the king. But if you don't change your clothes, you don't respect the king. It doesn't matter how much you say you respect the king. If you don't change your clothes, if you don't follow him, you don't respect the king. And the parable is very clear. People that say, I'm with Jesus, but they don't change their clothes, they will be judged eternally. You do not have a seat at that table. You're not getting away with it. Of course, the opposite is true. That those who have responded to the king's invitation, those who have respect for the king, that will be evident by their decisions. Your decision making will show your relationship to the king. That's what the parable puts on display. Jesus gives us the main idea. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. Now let's unpack that and talk about how that hits us. We have theological terms for this, okay, just to help us understand it. But we see these ideas in other places in Scripture, that there's a general call. We call it the general call of God in the gospel that goes out to the world, okay? So this is the idea that God says, spread this message, go to all nations and proclaim the good news. Tell everybody. What is the message? Well, it's Mark 1:15. Repent and believe the gospel. Confess your sin, repent, and trust in Christ. We get more details later. He died for your sins and rose from the dead. So we share that general call goes out to everybody, and it's legitimate, right? And that offer of salvation should go to all the nations. Okay, so there's this general call of God, just like in the parable. Invite everybody, right? Invite everybody. But Jesus says, just because everybody's invited, everybody's called, doesn't mean everybody's chosen. Now, he uses that word chosen because in the original Greek, called and chosen, it's a play on words here. They go together, okay? But he's making a point. He's saying, listen, just because you want the benefit doesn't mean you've actually responded. Now, Jesus does emphasize here that the response is actually a function of God's choosing. It's God's gracious work in our lives when we say yes to his invitation. It's God's gracious work in our lives when we are transformed by the gospel. In Ephesians 2, when you go from being dead in sins to being alive in Christ, that's a miracle that God does. And in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that God chooses who he's going to save. He says it in Ephesians 1. He says it in 1 Peter. I mean, it's all over the Bible that he chooses who he's going to save. But even in bringing this up, Jesus is actually, it's actually kind of an end-around warning. He says, yes, many are called, but few are chosen. Make sure you're chosen. How do I make sure I'm chosen? Change your clothes. I mean, dress for the wedding. Right? Jesus says, if you're following me and you just want the benefits, okay, you need to think about, do I really respect the king? Do I really respect the king? Because yes, the call has gone out, absolutely. Many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, so the general call goes out. The chosen part, we call that the effectual call of God. Romans 8, those who he called, okay, that's not the general call, that's the specific call, like the actual, he's chosen these, those he called, he justified, those he justified, he glorified. So everybody called will be justified, every justified will be glorified. That's different than the general call. So we say there are two different things. The general call of God, repent and believe, then the effective call of God is where God actually chooses to save particular individuals and he does it for his glory. How can we be sure that we are called and that we're chosen? Well, we need to ask the question, am I all talk or are there signs of genuine faith in my life? Is there transformation? Is there change? Is there a difference? James said it this way, James, the brother of Jesus, he said, faith without works will still get you in. Oh, no, that's not what he said. He said, faith without works is dead. Faith without works isn't faith. So we're not saved by our works, but if you have faith, you will have works. If you have faith, you will change your clothes, right? If you have faith, you respect the king, and your life will show that. Not perfectly just yet, but it will show it. So we simultaneously see here, there's this calling to respond to the message, right? And to respect the king, but also a dependence on God for that change. Again, Revelation 19:8, the bright clothing of the saints at the wedding feast of the Son, their righteous acts, but they were also gifted to the saints. So it's a gift that God gives us to be transformed. We're washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Well, what about you? Okay, if I relate rightly to the king, if I respect the king, then there will be evidence in my life. And you might this morning think there's no evidence of in my life that I have respected the king. Well, this is a moment when you need to repent of your sins and you need to trust in Christ. You might say, I know I've respected the king in the past, but honestly, there are some areas in my life right now where I need to change my clothes. I need to respect the king. I need to make this adjustment to honor him. At the end of the day, this warning is meant to serve us by calling us to actually follow Jesus, right? Many are called, few are chosen. We need good banquet theology. Yes, it's a feast that God has prepared for us. And yes, there will be guests from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And yes, our robes will be white because we've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And yes, we will have joy there and eternal satisfaction and fulfillment. We belong there. We have a spot. We have the name place. Like, it's there. Like, well, we've got our spot. It's actually available to us. And so here it all is. If you really understand this is the work that God is doing, you think, wow, that's a king that I should worship. That's a king who's worthy of my devotion. And that's a king whom I should love and adore. That's a king worth following. This is the picture that Jesus gives us. And he just warns us. It says, if you say no to the king, you're in trouble. And if you think you say yes, but you're actually living like a no, you're also in trouble. There will be judgment for both groups. Many are called, few are chosen. I think my friend Spurgeon got right to the heart of it. This is what he said about this passage, about the guy who tried to crash this wedding. He said, he came into the banquet when he was invited, but he did not come in heart. The banquet was intended for the honor of the son, but this man meant not so. He was willing to eat the good things, but he had no respect for the prince. The fact is, the king has sent his son. This is how this parable parallels the vineyard owner. The vineyard owner sent the son in the previous parable. The king's party is for the son. And so the question is, yes, how do I relate to the king? But the way that I relate to the king actually is through the son. So how's my relationship with the son? I think Spurgeon's on the point here. This guy was willing to eat the good things, but he had no respect for the prince. Listen, the gifts of salvation are good gifts. They are good gifts because of God's glorious goodness. What we want is we want to not confuse the two. We're not just chasing the gifts. We're actually honoring the giver. And that means we relate rightly to the king because we relate rightly to his son. Jesus is setting up this group of people to witness his death and his resurrection so that they can see that the king is good and has invited them to this banquet table. He's given them a spot at the table. But make no mistake, if they reject him and if they're just all talk and they're not the real deal, what they will experience is judgment. It's a sober warning, but it's meant to guide us and serve us, to help us respond rightly to him. So we'll close where we started. How about you? Maybe if your answer this morning is that your relationship to the king is solid, you might just want to double check that and say, yeah, okay, I am honoring the king in my decision making. If you said, well, my relationship with the king was good in the past, but I'm not close lately, the problem is not with the king. His character hasn't changed. He's still the one providing the feast. So maybe you need to make those adjustments that you need to and pursue him, to honor him, to say yes to him. If you're here this morning and you're saying, I know my relationship is not good with the king because I know I have sin in my life that I haven't dealt with, you just need to know that if you have a spot at this table, you need to confess that sin and you need to deal with it. You need to change your clothes. And if the Spirit of God is convicting you, I would just encourage you this morning that he will convict you on specific issues in your life. And you need to agree with the Spirit. You need to say, yes, Lord, I've been sinning in this area and that area, and I call it sin and I turn from it. Not because you have to earn an invitation, but because you already have one. Right? That's the message here. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, what king? Well, we've gotten to know him a little bit through this parable. But just consider the glorious character of God. And yes, soberly consider the judgment of God. Those who reject him will be judged. Those who pretend to respond to him will be judged. But here he is saying, the open invitation is there. Come and eat with me. Come and celebrate. I just love this line in the parable where Jesus says, the wedding banquet was filled with guests. We'll be there. Revelation 19, we will be there. The question is, will we be there because we respect the king and we've responded in faith? Or will we be cast out because we don't belong? Would you please pray with me? We'll ask God to help us respond to his word. Lord, we thank you so much for this parable. It's a powerful parable, Lord, that confronts unbelief, confronts rejection of you. Lord, we thank you that many are called and few are chosen. And Lord, as difficult as that is for us to grasp, we recognize it is given to us as a warning to help us ask the question, have I genuinely responded to you in faith, or am I just here for the food? Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people that love you because of who you are, who see you in your glorious goodness, and yes, who respond to your invitation by your grace, Lord, because you've done a miracle. Lord, we pray that you would protect us from hypocrisy. Protect us from a faith that has no deeds. Lord, protect us from that false faith, which is nothing but dead. Lord, we thank you that you are filling your table with guests. We thank you for the advancement of the gospel across the world and throughout time. Lord, we pray that you would, even if it's your will, save sinners today, this very morning. Call them to yourself. But Lord, in all of this, we ask that you be glorified by your church, wearing bright robes that have been washed clean by the work of your Son. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the gospel, and we pray that we would live in light of it. And we ask for help to do that now. In Jesus' name, our Savior, amen.